as we keep the theme of witnessing and outreach, I want to talk to you on the theme of overcoming excuses. You all recognize there's a thing called a reason, and there's a thing called an excuse. Now, when we think of the word excuse, let's just think, I'll do the thinking out loud, but you think to yourself a moment, what kind of comes to your mind with the word excuse? It can be a reason. Someone said reason. But don't we generally think with the word excuse that we are excused from it? May I be excused? May I be released? In light of what happened, you are excused to do what you did. But you and I also know that for every reason, it may not be a good excuse. Are you with me? Let me illustrate that. We won't ask for a show of hands, but somewhere from first grade up, did you ever have any type of pop quiz and you didn't know the answer and you sure did want to? That's a reason, but is that an excuse? Are we excused to do that? Not at all. So every reason we're not excused for. There are reasons why we do even things we shouldn't do, but I don't know if I would want to call that an excuse, and I just take time to belabor that to say this. We must be careful that we don't excuse ourselves for things that God might say, now that's the reason you did that, but I don't excuse that. So tonight, as we think of our witnessing, we need to overcome some of these crutches we use that we call excuses that God might say, no, that's the reason, Wayne, but that's not really a good excuse. You probably somewhere along the way had your mama or your daddy or school teacher to say, well, that's no excuse. Are those words way too familiar? Look with me in the book of Acts and chapter 1. And I want us to read this verse of Scripture, which I have never been someone that thought you ought to have a red-letter Bible, but this one happens to be. I have preachers from time to time that give me Bibles, and I've preached for some time out of one that Dr. James Stewart at Emmanuel Baptist Seminary gave me, and it happens to be red-letter. And I sometimes tease when we're speaking of that among preachers. I'll say, oh, yeah, I got a red-letter Bible. Did you folks not know that Jesus spoke in red words? Of course he did. But I'm being funny with that, of course, silly. Folks, all the book, if you want to talk about the part that's important, it's all red. Every bit of it. There's no inconsequential words in the Scripture. But you'll notice if you had a red letter edition that these are the words of Jesus when he said this, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want to call attention to a couple of things there, and then I'm going to give you some of these excuses. He said, you shall. That's a strong, shall is a strong word. It means it's going to happen. And he said, what you're going to shall, you shall receive power. He didn't say you might. I hope you will. But he said, you shall. And he said, when you're going to get this power is after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, church family, when does the Holy Spirit come upon us? At the moment we're saved. Now, when we get saved, we get every bit of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't necessarily get every bit of us. We get all of him when we're born again. But we don't know day one how we're to surrender ourselves to him and give all of us back to him. But you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And ye, S-H-A-L-L, say it with me, shall. If you ask any attorney, they will tell you when the word shall is in a legal document, that's about as strong as it gets. It means this has to be. And so there's no vagueness in this. There's no sense in which there is a vacillation here. You shall be witnesses unto me. And if you wanted me to translate the rest of that verse, wherever you are, if you right around your doorstep in your own community, you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness in the state you're in, on the continent that you're in, and you're really going to be a witness throughout the world. Now, Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. You are going to do that. But now you and I know that we don't always do that. I shudder to think the opportunities that I've missed because of various, are you looking at me, excuses that Brother Wayne would use to tell you. And in reality, a lot of those may not be excuses. They may just be poor, poor reasons. Number one. One excuse is, that's just not my ministry. You say, Pastor, would anybody use that for an excuse? Would they use it for an excuse? When I was a man much younger and before I married, I was at about 19 years of age, asked to become, we didn't have a staff member who was education director, so they won't know would I become the Sunday school superintendent, and I said I gladly would. So as I would discuss the Sunday school program with my pastor, I was bothered that we never had anybody on visitation, seldom ever, but just he and I. We had a dozen deacons. I was one of them. At age 21, I wasn't at 19. And I said, Pastor, is there anything we can do about that? And he kind of grinned. He said, anything you think you can do, God bless you. So when we would have Sunday school meetings, I would emphasize that we need our teachers who bring the Word of God to set the example to your classes about outreach, about going door to door. That is so important. Well, one of our, at 19, I hadn't been on earth too long, but I'd known this guy all my life. He was what some people would call one of the pillars of the assembly. Folks, you better be careful being a pillar of the assembly, because you can end up being a caterpillar. And he let me know in a heartbeat that, I really don't do that. That's not my major ministry. I major on teaching. And furthermore, I try to, through my life, witness the gospel. Well, now, folks, we ought to display Christ-likeness in our lifestyle. But have you figured out that there's just a little dab of difference in Brother Wayne and Jesus? For me to tell you that my primary witness is my lifestyle has to be one of the most arrogant statements I could ever make. Because on my best day, I've examined Jesus' life in this book, and I'm going to tell you something. There are light years different in his life and mine. When he was being so abused, they led him, the Bible says, like a dumb sheep to the slaughter. When he was reviled, he reviled not back in return. Last time I checked, I don't know that Brother Wayne's like that yet. And so for me or you to say, well, my life is my primary witness, that is pitiful, not to mention arrogant. And all Christians are given this commission that we've looked at in Acts 1:8. Everybody. Winning people to Christ, seeking to persuade them to consider. That's what we're doing. We're trying to persuade people, would you please consider the claims of who Christ has said he is? Because after all, we can't change their lives. The church can't change their lives. But Christ can change a life. He still changes lives. And so we're trying to get them to consider the claims of Christ. And as much as there are other ministries that we should not neglect, folks, we ought not neglect this one that Jesus said, now, everybody that's my child that receives the Holy Spirit is going to have power come upon them, and they shall be a witness. That's everybody. And so to say that's not my ministry, that may be a reason. But it sure ain't no excuse. God doesn't excuse us for that. Can you imagine me standing before the Lord and say, Lord, I would have witnessed more, but this wasn't my ministry. Would you like to show up and say that to Jesus? I don't think I'd want to say that. Amen, Romy. Number two. Second excuse. I can't. I just can't witness. Well, that violates what Jesus said in that first chapter of the book of Acts. And we're not going to mention that his primary ambassador named Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think Jesus would ask me and you to do something we can't do, would he? So in that passage of Acts that we read, he's promised to give you the power. I'm going to give you an enablement to do this. That's what he says. And he also told us through this messenger, Paul, that I want you to be filled with the Spirit. He said it this way, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The folks, do you think that a person, if they drank wine, could be filled in excess? You know what it means to be filled with anything in excess? What does that mean, in excess? Too much of it. Did you ever sit down at a Thanksgiving lunch or dinner, and my soul, when you got through, you had loosened the belt? You was filled to excess. He said, now when it comes to that which can influence you, and you know what happens when a person gets too much wine in them and they're filled to excess, they don't think as they would normally think. They don't talk and say the things that they would normally talk and say. And then they do things they wouldn't normally do. When Bill Sturm told us when he'd get full of alcohol, he could beat up policemen and should have spent time in prison. And today would be, probably be killed. Somebody would put a bullet in him too quick to talk about. It's just the mercy of God that spared his life. So he said, now when it comes to wine, don't fill yourself up like that. But I do tell you this. I want you to be full of something else. If you want to be in excess of something, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to learn how to say no to your flesh. I want you to learn how to mortify the deeds that's natural to humanity. I want the supernatural power of God to be at work in you, and I want you to have your mind on things that last. Set your affection on things above. Don't set your affection on things down here. And so, for me to say that I can't, I have to violate what he has said I can. Because he makes us enablers to do what he has called us to do and equipped us to do. So, I can't. You reckon that's an excuse? You reckon that's just a cheap reason? Number three. I don't have no right to tell people that they need to be saved. I don't have no right to do that. Look on your screen just a moment. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Written to the Corinthian believers down at the church at Corinth. You all watching news, we have ambassadors to other countries. What does an ambassador do? He represents your country. And if we're ambassadors for Christ, wonder what we're representing. Christ. And he said, and we then, now then, we are. When you save present tense, you now are a representative of Jesus Christ. So since he's appointed you to be a representative, do you suppose you have a right to tell somebody else that all mankind needs Christ like you needed Christ? You don't tell another person they need Christ worse than you needed Christ. But you want them to know they need Christ too. Look at on your screen there at Matthew 28. Jesus has all power. And you remember the word power there means authority. Where do you have all authority? What does that text say? In heaven? Do you really believe that? But where else? Reckon where we're supposed to carry out this commission of telling people about the Lord Jesus. We're going to do that in heaven, or we're going to do that on earth? Well, he said, it just so happens, I know you're on earth, but just like I've got all power and authority in heaven, I've got that also on earth. And he said, I'm calling you to do that. So in light of that, do you reckon you have any right to tell others they need to be saved? I think so. Well, there's one other verse of Scripture I want you to look at around this same thought. In Ephesians 5:30, notice on your screen, "For we," talking to the church at Ephesus, "we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." The saved person is a member of the body of Christ. Whatever Christ wants to do in and through and with His body, we're one of the members. And that means He's called us as His body to do this. So among this body, you're a hand, you're a foot, you're a tongue, you're a lip to carry out telling others about Him. So we take, as a member of it, His body, and we leave the organized, what I call, work of the church. That the body goes out yonder to do the true work of the church. We leave church work to go do the real work of the church. And that's to tell people out there that there's a God that loves you. And I don't know if anybody's told you or not, but boy, you need His love. Because we were born with some real problems. We were born separated from God. We came into this world selfish. And we need somebody to change who we are and give us a different heart and a different spirit. So in light of those things, I think we probably do have a right to tell others that they need to be saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You agree with that? All right. Last but not least, wonder if this is a, boy, this will get real personal here. This might be something that Brother Wayne leans on for a crutch. Boy, I'd have said something to them, Lord, but I'm just too busy. Now, you don't have to show your hands or anything, but wonder, has anybody other than me, you don't need to show your hand now, but wonder, has anybody other than me ever said, man, I'm just so busy? Well, the truth of it is that every one of us, in the course of a week, more days than not, we meet people, some of which really need somebody to show an interest in them for the cause of Christ. You know, the excuse "too busy" is poor for more than one reason, but it might show that my priority is wrong. Lord, I've got so much going on. What I've got going on is more important business than what You got going on. I wonder if that convicts anybody other than me. Folks, there's not a thing Wayne Robertson can do that's more important than be about the Father's business. Well, you know, it just seems like, wasn't there a guy in the Bible one time said, I must be about my Father's business? Who was that? Was that Joshua? Or was that somebody in the New Testament? Was that Timothy? Who said that? Oh, you mean he said that? Of course he did. And so I need to see that when I'm doing whatever vocationally God has called me to do, for me it would be pastoring, for you it would probably be something else. While I'm doing that, I must be about my Father's business, because God has set you up in an arena to take the gospel somewhere the pastor can't take it. And it's just as crucial to have Christ presented in real estate or hairdressing or the retail market, because everything out there, you remember, either sells a product or provides a service. There's no business that doesn't do one or two of those things. Every business does one or both. And while we are doing that vocationally, we're there really on the Father's business. So maybe Brother Wayne's prayer ought to be, Lord, in the busyness of what I feel I'm doing, may I not be so busy with it that I forget that the main reason You have me doing that is to be sensitive to the people around me that need someone to witness of Your sufficiency and the difference You make. Folks, people are going through a lot. Most of them don't want you to know it. Many of the people you'll meet during the week, they don't know they are necessarily, but they're the most dishonest people that's ever lived. How you doing? Man, doing great, thank you. Dying on the inside. And there are many times contemplating things that's absolutely unreal. They're questioning some of the very basics of life itself. And here we are with a message of hope. But I don't have time to talk to you because I'm too busy. Now, if they're too busy to talk to us, that's another issue. That's not my problem. Here's what, this is our closing verse if you want to look up on your screen. You think about this with your vocation. Whatsoever you do, do how much? All to the glory of God. If I'm doing something tomorrow that I can't do finally for the glory of God, I must be doing the wrong thing. Did you ever hear somebody say that you can't mix religion and politics? Folks, if you can't invite Jesus in on your politics, you need to change your politics. I had a man say to me one time, I've had more than one say this. Since I've been your pastor, you know, he called the kind of work he was in. He said, you can't be a Christian being my kind of work. He really believed that. He used that on me more than once. And one day I told him, I said, you know, if I viewed that like you do, and I'm not saying this just to be funny with you, but there's certain weeks you can't do what I do and be a Christian. Well, he knew that wasn't really true on its face. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're dealing with the issues of difficulty and getting upset and having cuss fits and fights and this, that, and the other. And you have the same differences whether you are in, and you refer to what you do. Retail shopping, selling, medicine, whatever. Folks, the truth of the matter is, if you've been saved, and we'll end on this note, if you've been saved, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Whether you're right there at the house or in the greater part of the state or somewhere else in the continent or somewhere else in the world, you shall be witnesses. Let's examine our lives tonight and ask ourselves, do we really have excuses for why we don't witness, or do we, like maybe Brother Wayne, just have some very cheap reasons? You know, I never did want my teacher to say, if he or she asked me a question, I gave him the answer, that's no excuse. That wasn't a good thing. I don't want to one day stand before my Lord and my Lord say, Wayne, that's no excuse. Let's pray. Our Father, it is easy to want to be propped up on our leaning side. And it's easy to want to lose ourselves in the part of life that seems to be less threatening. Lord, we easily can get to the place that we want to maybe live a life that doesn't challenge us and doesn't go forth to challenge other people to consider who this man Jesus Christ really is. Lord, I would pray tonight that you would start in us by giving us an enablement to be honest about what we embrace. And Lord, give us a deep, deep, deep compassion for people who are so lost and undone. And Lord, maybe in that you would help us understand that is exactly what we would be if it hadn't been for grace. And Lord, I hope you'll let us look that every man we speak to, that'd be our daddy or our brother. Every lady we see, that'd be our mama, our sister. That's exactly what they would be, apart from grace. Lord, I don't think we'd ever want to hurt anybody that was close to us. But Lord, we ought not do anything ever to hurt or be short with the people that don't know you. Their hearts are dead toward you. And we want to be the most living specimen of what it means to be indwelt by you that they will have ever seen. May our own faith come to be more sincere and more genuine to us, and may we be more considerate of what other people, how they live and where they are and what they need, and may we, without too much analyzing, recognize that we cannot surgically deal with them psychologically, but we certainly can spiritually display an interest in how they relate to you or do not relate to you. And may our spirits become winsome. May we be the instruments that God the Holy Spirit would use to touch their lives. And may our sincerity for their souls never have been any greater. Touch us and use us tonight, and help us, oh God, not to ever want to embrace something that is just a cheap reason and try to claim it for an excuse. I thank you for this family of faith, and I pray that the living Christ would so vividly live within us, the sweetness of your grace exude from us, that there would be a sense in which the Jesus we share would be irresistible to their hearts and lives. Bless us as your tools, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. If you want to be saved.